Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 1. We've been looking at this great song of praise, chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 14, where we see so clearly that we are destiny's children. I read once again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That is, heaven is the headwaters of the blessings that flow to us in Christ Jesus. Then he begins to specify some of those blessings. Major. Verse 4, he chose us in him, in Christ. He did this before the foundation of the world. God took the initiative in saving us, and he took the initiative before we ever drew our first breath. It has nothing to do with merit. It has everything to do with God's grace. And God chose us in Christ. He is the ark of salvation, that we should be holy and blameless before him. No way could that ever happen unless we were in Christ, in whom we find forgiveness and the pardon of our sins, and in whom we are legally clothed with his perfect righteousness. Moreover, in love, he predestined us to adoption. He made us members of the family of God. He predestined us to adoption as sons, as children of God. Again, through Jesus Christ. There can be no salvation, there can be no redemption except through him. For he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, Jesus told us, John 14:6. This adoption as sons through Jesus Christ is according to the kind intention or the good pleasure of God's will. It's all in his initiative. It owes nothing to us, but everything to his own purpose. And ultimately, all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. This grace he has freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, in Christ. And in Christ, we have this blessing. We have redemption. Redemption from our sins. We have redemption through his blood. For there could be no relief, there could be no redemption from sins without an atoning sacrifice. God is just. He cannot just say, "I'm okay, you're okay, we'll forget it." No, there's a price that must be paid. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ voluntarily came into the world at the will of the Father to redeem us from our sins, that those of us who trust in him, believe in him, might be forgiven, might have the forgiveness of our trespasses. And this redemption is according to the riches of his grace. This grace he lavished upon us. Not only that, but this blessing also in verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery or the secret of his will. This is the blessing of revelation. One does not know God through philosophical speculation or investigation. One does not know God by means of scientific method. One does not know God by historical investigations. One knows God by divine revelation. Reason has its place. We honor and respect it. But God is suprarational. That is, you cannot come to know God. You cannot reach God by reason alone. It needs the aid of revelation. Well, God has given us the benefit of being privy to the purpose of history. We know what is going on. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Again, according to his good pleasure, his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, in him. God is a sovereign God. This is a sovereign work. This is His blessing to us. And this mystery of His will, which He has revealed to us, has in view an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Let me put that another way. He has made known to us the mystery of His divine will, all this according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. That is, His secret purpose. This secret purpose He has designed to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, and that is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessing is to be privy to this revelation, so that we know and believe God's purpose and what is going on in the world. We don't understand all the details, but we've got the big picture, and we know where history is headed, and we know our place in it. I want to talk about that phrase a little more. It's in verse 10, the fullness of times. That expression, I was saying as our last program ended, embraces the period from the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ down to the present and into the future. It's referred to as the fullness of times because it represents just the right time. And I said the ripe, R-I-P-E, time in human history for God to bring His purposes to a head. The essence of that divine design is to sum up everything in Christ, and God has made us privy to His secret will. The Father intends to restore order to this sin-broken world. God intends to dispose of evil eventually and evildoers. He intends to bring all that remains into eternal harmony with Himself and to bring everything into harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. We read from Revelation 5:12. And all the angels said, myriads of angels sang with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then, in this heavenly scene, every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, John says, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what's referred to here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. The world doesn't get it. It's been revealed. It's an open secret, but they're still blind to it. But God, through His Spirit, has caused us to know and understand what God's good pleasure is, that in the fullness of times, He's going to bring things in heaven and things on earth together and sum up all things in Jesus Christ. And it is, we said, at the fullness of time. His purpose relates to a specific period in the divine scheme of things. His purpose marks an economy in which the unfolding of God's temporal plan is both full-timed and right-timed, to use the expression of Edie. Into this present receptacle, the centuries and millennia had been falling. At last, it is filled up with all the precursors necessary. It is filled up with everything ordained to culminate in the reign of Christ over everything. The fullness of time contains two ideas, basically. It is God's time, the appointed, prearranged time set apart by Him, a time that can neither be anticipated nor delayed. The fullness of time also specifies the best time in the world's history for the occurrence to take place. Folks, God's timing is precise, and God's timing is perfect. I always like to say God is never in a hurry. He never rushes. Everything will happen in His time, and it will come in on the dime. God will always do the right thing at the right time and the right way for all the right reasons. With our God, there is no haste, no waste, no messes, no misses. The train of His purpose, to which He has made us privy, in wisdom and insight, He's made known to us the mystery of His will, all with a view to an economy suitable to the fullness of time. The train of His purpose is never late, never early. When God cooks up a plan, it's never half-baked, it's never overcooked, it's all just right. And all of that is embedded in that expression, the fullness of times to which his purpose is headed. Hence, in Galatians chapter 3, the apostle says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. What that's telling us is, at the precise moment, everything was prepared and all conditions were ripest to yield the effect that God intended. That was the fullness of time. At that moment, all the streams of his previous activities converged to support this one overarching design. Now, let's take note of the climax of God's purpose. To sum up everything in Christ, I want to quote from John Eady, who lived in another day. The idea to sum up everything in Christ, a purpose to which we have been made privy by the revelation of God, not by reason, not by philosophical speculation, not by scientific discovery through scientific methods, not through historical investigation, but through divine revelation. God has made us privileged to understand his secret purpose. The idea seems to be, Eady says, that heaven and earth are now united under one government. Christ as creator was rightfully governor of all things. Until the introduction of sin, that government was one and undivided. But, Eady says, rebellion, human rebellion, produced disorder. The unity of the kingdom was broken. Earth was morally severed from heaven. But the Lord Jesus has effected a blessed change. For an amnesty has been proclaimed to earth, Eady continues. Man is reconciled to God, and all who bear God's image are reconciled to man. Angels are ministering spirits to him, and all holy intelligence delight in him. Not only has harmony been restored to the universe, and the rupture which was occasioned by sin repaired, but being still in rebellion, when all this happens, are placed under Christ's control, as well as the unconscious elements and spheres of nature. So this summation, Eady says, is seen in the form of government. Jesus is the universal regent. Doesn't say all things will be redeemed, but all things and beings are under the same administration. The anthem to God and the Lamb begins with the saints, is taken up by the angels, and re-echoed by the wide creation. Let me give you an illustration. I don't particularly like sad movies. To my mind, there's already too much sorrow in the real world without amplifying it in the world of imagination. But you know something? If I know the ending is happy, well, for me, it's safe to watch no matter how much stuff in between. So it is with this world. You see, God has privileged us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And one of those blessings is that in all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. He's made known to us his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And all of this has a view to an economy that we may call the fullness of times. And that's a time when everything will be summed up in Christ, things in heaven and things in earth. And universal harmony will be restored. So I know, we know as believers, that this world is a sad story, but the ending is safe. Therefore, we can in hope endure the middle, because God is sovereign, the outcome is secure, and it's joyous beyond anything we could ever conceive. Well, that's not all. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and among those, verse 11, also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. There's that theme again. God's purpose, God's purpose. He is a sovereign God. He is in control. He is a God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He does not have to consult you or me or the United Nations or any government or any king, any human potentate or any group thereof. He is the sovereign creator. He brought all things into being, and he sustains all things. He gives life, and he determines the time of death. We, you and I, believers in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained it because we've been predestined according to his purpose, his sovereign purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's the end game, that we might be trophies of his grace. You know, friends, we've always got to keep our eye on the future. God has assured us of an imperishable inheritance in his coming kingdom. Yes, our present may be grim. Our days may be a grind, but our future is glorious and guaranteed by the greatest power in the universe. We have in this present nothing to lose. That's because in the future, we believers have everything to gain. We cannot lose, please hear me, what we cannot keep. Those who are paupers in life are those who gain what they cannot keep and disdain what its possessors cannot lose. Amazing. The Holy Spirit is our coat of arms. The Holy Spirit is the sign of our house. He is the badge of divine ownership, as well as an earnest pledge that God intends to complete our redemption. So, folks, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and among those that he catalogs is this one. We have an inheritance. We're poor no more. It doesn't matter if you don't have a penny in your bank account. We are poor no more. Just as ancient Israel under the Old Covenant was promised when they came out of Egypt an inheritance in the land of Canaan, a land God said was flowing with milk and honey, meaning a fertile and abundant land. So their inheritance of the promised land is a type or a foreshadowing of our own spiritual inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Peter tells us that we have an inheritance, in his words, incorruptible, undefiled, and one which fades not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed. My dear friends, in the present world, we may be stripped down. Some believers are. We may seem to be picked clean and left for dead. We may go out as naked as we came into this planet. Here we may live and we may die without a name or a claim. Some believers do. In any event, whatever we acquire in this world stays in this world. It's a truism to say we cannot take it with us. Every earthly inheritance, therefore, is like vapor. Here for a moment, and then it disappears. Someone once said, corruption runs in the blood, but grace does not. God's grace, his abounding grace, his glorious grace, has left us nothing that will hurt us or diminish us. Our inheritance, unlike that of the world, is not so fickle or elusive. It is neither corruptible nor corrupting. It is neither defiled nor defiling. What God has given us by his grace, that inheritance, neither loses its luster nor causes us to lose ours. It is secure. It's being kept for us, and we're being kept for it. The present doesn't matter too much. The future belongs to us, and we better keep that in mind as we head into these days of more than average uncertainty. The world and those who are part of its system have no future. They live on a dead-end street. Your neighbor's life who does not know Christ, unfortunately, is no life. It is a bare existence. Oh, yes, they may have a room full of toys, but they are now on death row, awaiting the execution of their sentence, sadly. For the wages of sin is death, both temporal and eternal. You may have known young people, perhaps college acquaintances, who have lived in near poverty. However, they stood at age 21 to receive an inheritance from a trust fund. Well, so in this world, we believers may not have the best of it in material terms or in terms of power and influence. We may struggle materially to make ends meet. Life may not treat us well in terms of the American dream. We may be nobodies as far as social registers are concerned. But here's the deal, my friends. In heaven, we believers are blood-bought aristocrats. We've been purchased by the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, one that will not fade away, reserved in heaven itself for us who are being kept by the power of God unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In the end, we win, and we win big, and along the way, we have help. We have a future, and that future is richer, my friends, than we can imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those of us who love Him. Why do we have this inheritance? On what basis, that is? We don't have it in the usual ways that one receives an inheritance. Our inheritance has not come to us on the basis of human performance or any human pedigree. But as the apostle feels it important to remind us again and again, lest we lose sight, it comes to us on the basis of God's grace. And he reminds us not to commend ourselves for our good fortune. We have an inheritance because of, here it is, predestination. In other words, our inheritance comes to us. He says to us in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, not my words, his words, having been predestined according to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. In other words, our inheritance comes to us as a result of a divine initiative. It has nothing to do with human performance. It has nothing to do with human premeditation or human pedigree, as I mentioned. Your inheritance, my inheritance in Christ, owes nothing whatever to you. You owe it all to God and His grace, and Paul will never let us forget it. You and I did not decide to come to Christ, though you did come to Christ. But God determined in time and space before the foundation of the world to bring you to Christ. God so ordered the currents and the circumstances of human history to bring Christ to you and you to Christ in the fullness of time and to make you an heir of God and a joint heir of His Son. That is all His work, folks. It's none of ours. It was all set in motion before time began, before you and I ever conceived or ever formed a thought about anything. The pure sovereignty that bestowed this inheritance on us is emphasized by that phrase, predestined according to His purpose. That is, we have what we have in Christ, are headed where we are headed, are enriched as we are enriched, not according to our performance, pedigree, or premeditation, I say again, but we come into our inheritance by an act of divine predestination according to His sovereign purpose and His alone. We have God to thank for our enrichment and Him alone. And there is no doubt about His ability to deliver on what He's determined to do. Let there be no mistake about that. For this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who predestined us according to His purpose, is not one whose good intentions can fail or be frustrated. What He is determined to do, He has all power to accomplish.
And site at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97.
Promises, and nothing can thwart His will. Well, what end does God have in view in calling out a people for Himself? What's His purpose? He says, it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. We'll come back to that thought in our next study. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.